Daniel and chapter 4. Daniel and chapter 4. We are going to read from verse 28 down to verse 33. We are looking at this book of Daniel and doing so especially with young people in mind. And we continue to see that although this book is named after Daniel, it is not primarily about Daniel. Yes, he is a prominent figure there in the earlier chapters together with his friends, but this book is primarily about God, and then two aspects concerning this God. The first is his sovereignty, and that will come out again in the message we have this evening. And the second is his faithfulness to his covenant people. Let's read the passage of scripture I have just mentioned. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Well, last time, brethren, as we were looking at this passage of scripture, we particularly saw the way in which Daniel interpreted the king's dream. And before he even interpreted it, we were already seeing something of the way the king did not consult him as the first individual. Despite the fact that with respect to the previous dream, when all his men had failed, Daniel is the one who had interpreted his dream. And what we saw there was something clearly that is true of non-believers. And it is the tendency to bypass those who will tell them the moral truth for others that might give them the kind of answer they would want to hear. We've seen that, for instance, with King Ahab, who at one time was totally reluctant to have God's true prophet coming in to speak to him, knowing that what he was going to say is what he did not want to hear. And we saw there that if we are truly men and women of integrity, ministering wherever we are as believers, that's what's going to happen to us. Most likely, we will not be the first port of call. They will try everything else because they know that when we do come in, there will be integrity, there will be truth, and issues of morality will not be overlooked. We also saw from this something of Daniel's honesty. He was an individual that was transparent, and consequently, when he came to understand what the dream was all about, he was shaken. He was very, it was very visible on his face that all was not well. And he was willing to say to the king that, "I wish what I am about to say was true of your enemies rather than of you." But nonetheless, he still went ahead and told the king the bad news. And friends, again we saw that's what ought to be true of us if we're to have a God-honoring ministry. Yes, some of the truths that we know are not good news, but we must still say them. And we are not to do so gleefully, as though human lives are not involved, as though emotions and sufferings are not involved. Yet at the same time, we ought to speak the truth. The last that we learned from Daniel here was his deliberateness in terms of calling Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. We saw there in that last verse, verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." He called the king to repentance. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar did not repent. Nebuchadnezzar continued the path that finally was to bring him to judgment, and judgment fell. Which is what we're looking at in the passage that we have just read together, verse 28 to verse 33. We see there a warning, and it is a warning that God will judge us humans if we are proud. God will judge us humans if we are proud. The teaching of Scripture is very clear with respect to pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that we shall see through this message all the way to the end. Now, when somebody introduces something like that, I'm pretty sure as you are sitting there, you immediately think, yeah, that guy needs to hear about this. You know, you hardly think, well, you know, I think I need to hear about this. Always, you know, that guy, because we all know some proud chap who goes around with his tail up like that of a peacock. And yet, brethren, this is something all of us need to take heed to. And the reason we should do that is because we all want to be successful. All of us. Much of our joy, much of our fulfillment comes with the final product of what we're working on. I mean, a number of you here are students. I doubt that you are studying in order to fail so that you can remain humble. Okay, you get the point. You are studying hard. And when you're studying hard, you don't just want a mere pass, eh? Not to pass. You want at least a credit, eh? Or better still, a merit, isn't it? Or even better still, a distinction. You'd like that when you are on the graduation day, they keep calling you back for awards, isn't it? Eh? keep coming back for awards. You want to pass, they call it cum laude, with distinctions. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We all do want to be successful. But therein lies the trap. Therein lies the temptation. Therein lies the need for us to take heed of what is here. Because as success comes our way, with it comes the temptation towards human pride and the temptation towards taking to ourselves the glory that belongs to God alone. And so we need to learn about God's judgment on human pride. And we need to so learn it that it becomes as a kind of medicine for us. So that any amount of, let me use the word, bacteria of pride in our lives can be dealt with so that we avoid the judgment of God. Very well then. What do we learn from Nebuchadnezzar here? First of all, it is that human pride manifests itself when looking at achievements and taking glory to oneself. Looking at achievements and taking glory to oneself. And that is how Daniel's prediction was realized in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look again with me at verse 28 to verse 30. We are told, first of all, in that introductory statement, all this which Daniel had been predicting came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. How? Well, these are the circumstances. This is what he did. Verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" A few quick points. First of all, it was not wrong for Nebuchadnezzar to get on the roof of his royal palace and gaze at great Babylon. There was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with him seeing something of the fruit of his labors. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with him recognizing that this was beyond average. This was head and shoulders above other individuals and what they have done. There was absolutely nothing wrong with that. So up to the point where he says, "Is not this great Babylon?" There's nothing wrong. It is great Babylon. Even non-believers who haven't read their Bibles have come to learn about Babylon. Right in the heart of Africa. Thousands of years later, they know of a Babylon. Clearly, there was something great there. Something magnificent that made Nebuchadnezzar look and say, "Wow." So what was wrong? Two things. First of all, it was to attribute that great achievement to himself. Listen to this. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence?" In other words, this is my achievement. This is because I am special. I've achieved more than my fellows. I must be someone unique in myself. I'm not just human like anybody else. I am great. Look at my product. I am great. But secondly, it is wanting it for his own glory. It's not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. For the glory of my majesty. In other words, this is about me. This is about my name. This is about people praising me, saying there has been this great guy. Look at what he has done. It was those two things that then amounted to pride. It is the same with us, brethren. There are a lot of people who are proud, and their pride is that of making themselves look smaller than they really are. They're always talking about themselves, but they're always talking about themselves as being nothing. But they're constantly talking about themselves. And in that language, they are obviously betraying a pride. So they'll take you and show you something that they have achieved. And then there's, you know, maybe they've bought a huge piece of land. And then they're saying, I want to show you my small plot. And when you get to that small plot, you're walking the whole day in order to cover its perimeter. The small plot. Perhaps they are in the realm of education and they want to show you their small degrees. Clearly, it's pride. It's pride, the telescope that they've just turned the other way around, isn't it? And then they are peeping the wrong way. But it's still the telescope of pride. God is not expecting us to be denying what is there. That's not the point. Rather, it is for us to learn to stop where true godliness insists on stopping. And it is in recognizing, as we shall see in a few moments, that it's God who has done this through us. It is God. You see, one of the reasons why we do need to acknowledge what is there is simply, how then do we thank God? How? If you're refusing to count the number of chickens your farm is now producing, how will you now say, Lord, thank you for all this? Thank you. How? When people are asking you, so how many chickens have you got on your farm? Well, a little more than 10, but it's 10,000 which you've produced. How do you thank the Lord? How? So clearly, facing reality is not wrong, but attributing it to the right place, it is the Lord. Look at the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Perhaps let me begin from verse 8 while you're turning there, and by the time you get there, I'll probably be in verse 10. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and he tells us the reason why, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this. But by the grace of God, and that's the point there, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That's not pride. It's the fact. And what shows us it is not pride is what he goes on to say. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul recognized the fact. He saw what he had labored for. But listen to this. He knew pretty well that it was God who had done this in and through him. We must be like Paul. That's the way we must be. We must be individuals who work hard. We study hard. In our place of employment, we work until we burn the midnight candle. And when we take a few steps backwards and we look, we should be able to say, yes, there is fruit to these labors. Look, my predecessor only went this far, but I've pushed the limit. In the previous year, I was number 10 in class. I'm now number 3. I'm pushing to number 1. And when you get there, you're able to say, yes, this is what has been achieved through my labors. And then quickly recognize that it is God who has enabled me to do this. It is the Lord. That's where Nebuchadnezzar felt. He failed to acknowledge what the Lord had done. Human pride contradicts what God's word says about God and about us. Human pride forgets what God's word says concerning human pride. That I will oppose it. I will oppose it. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nicodemus wasn't in this category. Listen to verse 31 and verse 32. This is a word coming from heaven. And it says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now, obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was not being judged simply because of a few words he spoke in the last 5 minutes. Clearly, God had been dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not listening to his own conscience. What we have here is the last straw. How do I know it? Well, Daniel had been pleading with him to break off your sins. Break them off. Break them off, he was saying, by practicing righteousness. He was also pleading with him to show mercy to the oppressed. In other words, be concerned about others in their need rather than to make the whole world revolve around yourself. God was already speaking even at that point through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Don't continue on this path. He wouldn't listen. Until what is called in English, the last straw that broke the camel's back. The last straw. The words that he uttered here. God said, enough is enough. And God has the right to do with our lives as he pleases. Even if we are the most intelligent individuals, the most powerful individuals, the most healthy individuals, ultimately, we are not the ones who are in control of our lives. We are not. God is. And the one lesson that he had wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn that he was not learning was what we find in that last statement. That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That's the one lesson. And because he was not learning that lesson, God now said, fine, I'm coming in and I'm going to teach you this lesson in a way you will never forget. You will never forget. Now, brethren, I'm just wondering, have we learned that lesson? Have we? As individuals, in our quest for success. Remember what I said? It's not wrong in itself. But have we learned that lesson? That for me to be where I am right now, it's because God put me here. With all my success, it's God. Number two. That the day he is pleased, he will give that position or that role to somebody else. He gives to this one, he takes it, he gives it to the other. He is sovereign. He has the right to do with our lives as he pleases. I'm asking, have we learned that? A number of you are students, and that's why I've been saying, deliberately tailoring this series to those of you in that category. You are at the beginning of a ladder. Humanly speaking, if we're to follow the trajectory, it is higher and higher and higher. It is very easy to begin thinking that this is my achievement. It is because of my parents' intelligence, so it's the genes that I have. Because of my cleverness, and therefore I am able to make my way all the way to the top. And in the process, it all becomes about you. And you. And you. And you begin to lose sight of the fact that it is God. It is God. It is God. When you are up there on the pinnacles of success in your career, and this lesson has not been injected into your veins sufficiently, you will be worshiping yourself. You will be a god with a small g. And listen to me. Disaster will fall. Disaster will fall. That's the warning that is here. We'll come to the disaster in a moment, because at this point, it is simply the message that is being given. Therefore, this is a message from Scripture that we should take close to heart. Pride comes before a fall. It does. It does. You read the book of Proverbs. You simply pull out your concordance, or these days your cell phone can easily do it. Punch in pride or proud, and then read what it says there. And you find that the message again and again and again is a message of warning. That when you are full of yourself, God will empty you. The message of God is consistent. It is consistent. And what we see at the end of this passage is the fulfillment of God's word. The fulfillment of God's word. Verse 33. Verse 33. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. First of all, we don't know exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In terms of medically, what was this condition? Individuals, especially more recent commentaries, have tended to come up with something here and there and so on. But let's just call it this. He went mad. Yeah? That one we can all agree. Yeah? He went mad. Our medical people might give us better terms. The point, nonetheless, that we are to learn is this. That all this that was happening in verse 33 was absolutely out of his control. Absolutely. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately. And what happened? We are told he was driven. He didn't drive himself. He was no longer in the driving seat. He was driven out from among men. The whole situation suddenly was out of his control. Oh, that we human beings would learn that. Oh, that we would learn that. Tomorrow can totally change for you. Tomorrow. Everything is under your control. Everything. At least so you think. You wake up tomorrow. Just a little pain on one side. You call the office and say, well, I'm just passing through the doctors. I will see you. I'll be a little late. I'll probably report. By 9 or 10, I'll be in the office. And the information you get from the doctor completely changes the direction of your life. Completely. Completely. It may be news from a spouse. You went to bed the previous night. Everything, as far as you knew, was okay. You were continuing on the trajectory of success. You were standing out with your tail like a peacock. You had it made. And then your spouse tells you what brings your entire little life grinding to a halt. Or it might be a child who simply says, "Dad, Mom, there's something I need to tell you." And when they've told you, suddenly that control that you had, what you thought you had it made, comes crumbling down. Or it might be the visit from the church pastor or the church elder. It might be a visit from the policeman who comes and tells you what brings your life in. Or it might be your employer who calls you into his office and breaks news to you. Or it might be news in the media that you hear about, and suddenly what you thought you had it made makes a complete U-turn. A complete U-turn. And now you become the laughing stock. You become headline news for altogether different reasons. You realize, I'm not in charge here. I thought I was. I'm not in charge. There is a being in heaven who is in absolute control. I should have acknowledged him in the success he had given me. Friends, that happens so often. You wonder why we miss it. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I could give example after example, but that won't help matters. Because each one of you in your own lives, all you need to do is just think a little bit about those that reach the pinnacles of success but failed to acknowledge and worship God. And then see what happened. As I was preparing this sermon, among the many examples that were falling over each other, gripping my mind, wanting me to say something, the one that I couldn't hold back on, I won't mention his name so he can start breathing, came to light when I was at Leopard's Hill Cemetery. We were doing the unveiling of a tombstone of a church member. And when we finished all that, we were about to go, one of the members took me to another grave just a few steps before. I mean, a few graves before that. And it was one of the individuals that was a celebrated sports person in Zambia. And I remember the last few years I used to see him before he died. He was a sorry sight. Sorry. And I remember thinking as we were walking away from that grave graveyard. I was thinking, that's it. The glory of a human being is like that of a flower. One moment, it's there, and everybody's admiring. The next moment, God breathes on it. It withers. And there it is. Gone. 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 Oh, the need to acknowledge God in this life. Let me quickly add that as painful as humiliation might be, it is good for our souls. It is. It is medicine for our souls. We will learn a little bit more about that when Nebuchadnezzar is restored. It proved medicine. It is worse if God allows you to continue like that until you die and then you pay for it forever. That's when it is worse. But when God causes you to eat the bread of humiliation now, and you do it right, you become a better person. You become a better person. So yes, we may feel sorry for Nebuchadnezzar at this point. But when we come to the next message and he begins to say, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is what he said. You can't improve on it, even in New Testament Christianity. For his dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one, none, can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. Wow. The school of humiliation produced true godliness in this man's soul. So, brethren, as we hurry on to close, where are you on the ladder of success? Where are you? Especially relative to your friends and neighbors. Where are you? Now, you don't need to wait until you are chief executive. Even just in class, where you are scoring A's, that's success as well. So the question I'm still asking is, where are you? Remember what we said earlier on. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with wanting success. We are wired that way. That's the way we are made. You don't go about farming at the beginning of the rain season wanting a failed crop afterwards. Nobody does that. You don't invest into a business expecting that it won't get anywhere. No, you've got your dreams that you're going to be the next Bill Gates or something with the little money you've poured in. That's okay. Dream your dreams. All I'm asking is, where are you on that road? Wherever you are, here's my question. Have you learned life's lesson? That God is the one who has put you where you are. And he has done it purely out of his own grace. Have you? In other words, like Paul, has the word grace become sweet to you? Has it? As you look at your grades, you know, your assignments have come back and you're looking at them. Are you saying, God, You're a God of grace. Look at what you've done for me. I'm unworthy of this. Have you learned that lesson yet? Or in your business or your workplace or whatever else it might be, are you standing back, looking at where you are now and saying, grace, grace, God's grace. A grace that not only forgives my sin, but a grace that works in me so that I can achieve what I have achieved. I have many friends who haven't been where I am. Not because there's something special about me, but it is grace. It is the grace of God. Thankfully, this same grace, if you have blown it, if pride has caused you to eat the bread of sorrow and humiliation, that same grace is a forgiving grace. You can go to the same Lord God in heaven and say, Lord, forgive me for the way I was thinking about myself. Lord, you have taught me the hard way. Forgive. 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 The same grace in its sweetness is a forgiving grace. But one more aspect concerning grace, and it's this. It is the grace of God that has brought you to church this evening. It's the grace of God that's speaking to you today as a warning to you, knocking on your heart and saying, root out that pride. Root it out. As he did through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, root it out now. So that your progress, your prosperity may be lengthened, root it out. It's the same grace. So here's my question. Will you respond to that grace today? Will you? Will you say to the Lord, thank you that you brought me here today. I was heading headlong into an abyss of humiliation. All it needed was just a few more steps and I would have crossed that invisible line. I don't know what would have happened. Lord, thank you that I've heard your word today. Root it out. By your grace, root it out. Leave me at the foot of your throne, acknowledging that you alone are truly Lord. Indeed, you rule over the affairs of all men for your glory. And Lord, keep me there. Keep me there until you bring me to glory. So that whatever achievements I'll ever have in life, it won't just be lip service, but my very heart will know it is the Lord. It is the Lord. To him alone be all glory. May God help us not to go in the direction of being judged by human pride, but rather that we may show true godliness by having genuine success and ascribing it to him, that he alone may receive all the glory. Amen.